We're going to pray, and I'm going to have you stand. Just stand as we pray this morning. I know you've been sitting for a little while, and we'll just get you to stand. And we'll pray together and ask the Lord to bless this time as we take a look at His Word. Father, we come before You this morning. We do want to thank You and praise You so, so much that You have not left Yourself without a witness. You've sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us, to save us from our sins. We thank You and praise You so much for that great news of glorious hope. I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at the text before us this morning in Matthew chapter 2, that You would speak to us, that, Lord, You would challenge us, that You would cause us to hear what You have to say to each and every one of us. Father, give us the grace to honor You by listening to Your Word, and we'll give You thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of a woman who years ago was traveling overseas when a piece of jewelry caught her eye. Immediately she sent a telegram back to her husband that read, "Found a beautiful necklace, $500. May I please buy it?" When the husband received the message, he quickly sent a reply back that said, "No, period. Price too high, exclamation mark." Unfortunately, when the telegram was sent, the period was left out, and the message read, "No price too high!" exclamation mark. It's amazing, isn't it, how the very same message can be received in very different ways depending on who it is that hears it? That's the case in Matthew chapter 2 when the news reached the city of Jerusalem regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. The wise men came from the east looking for Him. In Matthew 2, they come into town and they say, "Where is He who's been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star when it rose, and we've come to worship Him." The revelation of the birth of Jesus Christ had brought these men from a great distance away. And while you would have thought that it would have been welcome news in the Jewish capital city of Jerusalem, in verse 3 we read these words, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." The religious leaders of the day were then called in, and they were asked about His birth, but they expressed very little interest in the coming of the Messiah. In this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of the fact that not everybody gets excited about Christmas. Although it was angels who had announced His arrival, not everyone on earth was glad to hear about it. And so I wonder this morning, when you hear someone say to you, "Merry Christmas," do you hear what I hear? Are you touched by the news of the birth of Jesus Christ? Or like King Herod and all Jerusalem with him, are you disturbed and troubled by it? Maybe the message of Christ's birth doesn't really affect you at all. Maybe it doesn't touch you. Maybe it doesn't move you. Maybe it doesn't mean a single thing to you. Either way, I want us to think this morning about the different responses that we find in this text of Scripture, and I want us to see how those responses might apply to us in our day. And so as we look at the opening verses of Matthew chapter 2, we discover that first of all, for some, Christmas is an inspiring message. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men are the first ones to respond to the message of Christ's birth. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now most of what we know about these wise men today comes from myths and legends. The Bible actually offers us very little information about them. They're mysterious characters who appear only briefly in the biblical account. What we do know about them is that the birth of Christ inspired them to travel all the way to Jerusalem in order to worship Him and give Him the honor that was due Him. Now, these men remind us of all those people down throughout the centuries whose lives have been completely changed inside out by the message of the gospel of King Jesus. I want you to think of their story with me. And first, I want you to think of the revelation that came to them. Now, the Magi, or the wise men, were a group of priests who lived in the region of Persia or Babylon for many years. They were students of the stars. Or in other words, they were experts in astronomy. And that explains what they said in verse 2 when they said, "For we saw his star when it rose." Right? They noticed the presence of a new star on the horizon, and that star had aroused their interest. Now, the question that remains is this: how do they know that it was his star? How do they know it was a star that was pointing to the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews? How did they know that? Well, we can't be completely sure, but I do think we have a clue. We know that there were Jews who lived in Babylon in captivity for many years. And we also know that many of those Jews became very influential within those kingdoms. In fact, in Daniel chapter 2, we read these words: "Then the king placed Daniel, a Jew, in a high position," he's in Babylon, "and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men." And so Daniel was given charge over all the wise men in Babylon. And we know that he was given insight by God into the coming of the Messiah. And so it's at least very likely that Daniel would have shared some of that knowledge with all the wise men who were around him. Now, either way, we know that these wise men did not come to Jerusalem based only on their own studies and findings. Somewhere along the way, God had spoken to them. God had revealed the truth of his son to these men. In the very same way, those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ today, somewhere along the way, have to have their eyes opened to the truth of who Jesus is. They have to have their eyes opened to the truth of what Jesus Christ came to do. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples? He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And what does Peter say? He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And how does Jesus respond to Peter? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not been revealed to you by man, but my Father who is in heaven, he has made it known to you." God took the initiative to give that revelation to the Apostle Peter. In spite of the mystery that surrounds these wise men, we do know this much, that somewhere along the way, the revelation of Christ came to them just as it does for us. God causes his light to shine into our hearts. Praise God for that. That's not all I want us to think about. Not only do I want us to think about the revelation that came to them, I want us to think about the response that came from them. Having heard that the Messiah was born, having seen a star in the east, these wise men were inspired to respond to the message of a newborn king. And their response to Christ speaks to us even today. First, this was a response of action, wasn't it? Listen, they left their homeland behind in pursuit of Jesus Christ. Their response was not merely a mental assent. They didn't simply say, "That's really nice, the King of the Jews has been born. I believe that, that's enough for me." No. Long before the Bible ever said it, these men knew that faith without works is dead. Too many people today know the facts about Jesus Christ. They know that, but they've not acted upon those facts. They know about Jesus, but they've never done anything with Jesus. And not only was this a response of action, but it was also a response of adoration. They made it very clear why they had come. Look at verse 2. "Where is he," they say, "who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." They came to Christ. They bowed their knees to Christ. They acknowledged who Jesus was. He was the King, and they worshiped him, this baby. What about you? Have you responded to the news of the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you bowed your knee to him? Have you acknowledged who he is? Have you also come this morning to worship Christ, not only with your lips, but also with your lives? The message of Christmas should do so much more than simply fill us with a sense of holiday cheer. It should inspire us to pursue him who's been born King, to pursue him who is Emmanuel, God with us, to receive this Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, and then to worship him by bowing our knees to him, bowing our lives to him in supremacy and lordship. Legend has it that one day Satan and all of his demons were having a holiday party. With an evil grin, one of the demons says to Satan, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." And Satan says, "Yes, keep it merry. If they ever get serious about it, we're all going to be in trouble." See, for some of us, the message of Christmas is serious. The message of Christmas is the very inspiration of our lives. It's why we live. It's why we move. It's why we have our being. We love the God who loved us so much to send us. It is an inspiration to us. Is that message this morning an inspiration to you? Does it tell you about the great love of God for you? As we look further into the text, we see a very different kind of response to the Christmas message, right? For some, Christmas is an inspiring message, but for others, Christmas is an intimidating message. And you would think that the news of a little baby boy born in a little place called Bethlehem wouldn't be worrisome to anybody. And yet in Matthew 2, verse 3, we read these words, "When Herod the king heard this, he was what? He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." I mean, today, the real meaning of Christmas is buried so far beneath all the food and the fun and the fellowship and the fantasy that only a Grinch could find any real reason to resent it. And yet when the real meaning of Christmas is portrayed, when the real and full meaning of Christmas is preached, increasingly there are those who get very uncomfortable with the idea of a sovereign Savior who came to save sinners and to rule the world. I want you to think with me about King Herod. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about all of Jerusalem and about what it was that bothered these people so much about the birth of Jesus Christ. What bothered them about it? Well, first, think about the challenge that Jesus represented. Think about that. I mean, it's not too hard to figure out why King Herod was so bothered by the message of a newborn king. He was the king of Judea. Appointed to that office by the Roman governor himself, a heaven-sent king sought out by wise men that came from the east was a very clear challenge to Herod's throne. For Jesus to reign, Herod would have to be dethroned. While most people will certainly never oppose Jesus Christ with the same kind of violence that was expressed by King Herod, they still will nevertheless oppose him for the very same reason. You see, there are many people who recognize that for Jesus Christ to be king, it means that they can no longer be king. They cannot rule over their own lives if Jesus Christ is to be given his rightful place. You know, people are not particularly bothered or intimidated by a little baby lying in a manger. Most people are completely fine with that kind of image of Jesus Christ. What bothers them is the grown-up Jesus, right? The adult Jesus, the 33-year-old Jesus, the Jesus who says something like this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." That's the kind of Jesus that bothers us. We don't mind singing "Away in a Manger." We don't mind singing "Silent Night." But to sing the song, "I Surrender All," that's a little bit too much for people to swallow. See, they recognize this challenge to their own personal freedom when this Jesus Christ demands their all. King Herod knew that a king had been born that day. He knew that. And we cannot allow ourselves to be fooled these 2,000 years later into believing that Jesus Christ is anything less than that. He is the King of glory. He is the King of angels. He is the King of men. He is the King of all. Friends, we cannot be king of our own lives and follow the Lord Jesus Christ at the very same time. Jesus demands preeminence over us. Not just a part of our lives, but the whole of our lives. And so for King Herod, the message of Christmas was intimidating because of the challenge that Jesus represented to him. And as we look deeper into the text, I think we're also reminded of the change that Jesus required. You know, when I was first looking at this text of Scripture, there's a statement that immediately struck me in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. I can understand that. And then it says this, and all Jerusalem with him. I don't get that. I don't get that second part. I mean, I can understand why Herod would be worried. He was the king, and a new king would pose a great and serious threat to him. But what I find hard to understand is why Jerusalem would be so disturbed along with King Herod. Why would that be? I mean, we would think that Jerusalem would be eager to welcome their long-promised Messiah and ruler, the one who was the seed of David and the root of David, the one who was going to set up his kingdom on earth. Why would Jerusalem be so disturbed and troubled by the news of the birth of the Messiah? The only thing I can think of is that these people have become very comfortable with the status quo. I mean, they did not like King Herod. They could not stand living under Roman rule, but they just weren't really eagerly looking for any kind of true change in their lives. They'd grown very, very comfortable with how their lives were going. And I think the same is true today. So many people hate the message of Christmas, and they're greatly disturbed by the king that was born that day because they realize what kind of change is going to have to take place in their lives should they choose to take up their crosses and follow Jesus. They may not really like the way their lives presently are, but they're not quite desperate enough to turn from their sins and surrender themselves completely to the lordship of Christ. You know, the Bible says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, right? The old is gone, the new has come. Some people are just too satisfied and comfortable with living the old way of life. They're comfortable with that. They don't want to submit to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's going to change their entire lives. It's just too intimidating for them. They're just too afraid to give up the reins of their lives to King Jesus. Well, finally, in Matthew chapter 2, we see that for some, Christmas is an inspiring message. For others, it's an intimidating message. And yet still, for even others, it's an insignificant message. In this text, after King Herod heard from the wise men about this newborn king, do you want to know what he did? Look at verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They were the ones who taught in the temples. They were the ones who were supposed to be the overseers of spiritual life in Jerusalem. They were the shepherds of God's people. That's what they were. These scripture scholars were also exposed to the message of the birth of Christ, but unlike the wise men who were inspired by that message, and unlike King Herod who was intimidated by that message, these men remained completely indifferent to that message. The fact that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem was of little concern to them. Even though they were conscious of it, they were not at all concerned with it. And friends, I got to say this morning, by and large, I think that this is the way that most people in our nation respond to the Christmas message. It's an interesting story at best, but that's all it is, just another story. Think of the reaction of these religious leaders to the message of Christmas, and think, first of all, that they had all the facts. King Herod called these men in because they were the ones who knew best what God's word said regarding the coming of the Messiah. And when he did call them in, sure enough, they knew exactly what portion of Scripture to turn to. They pointed King Herod to the words of the prophet Micah in verses 5 and 6. Look, it says, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. These guys had all the facts. about the coming of the Messiah. They knew what the Bible said about him. They had all the answers, but you don't find these men rushing out of the presence of King Herod in search of their long-awaited Messiah and King. They were completely untouched, completely unmoved. That is such an important reminder to us this morning, that knowledge of gospel facts and even approval of those gospel facts is never enough to save anyone. Being able to recite the scriptures is never an indication that you have truly believed the scriptures. A long time ago, a TV station in Tulsa, Oklahoma, went out to a local mall to see how people would fare in taking a simple quiz about the true meaning of Christmas. The quiz consisted of 15 basic questions concerning the biblical account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, the two lowest scores were 60%, and the average score was 74%. And the online article ends with this line: perhaps people do understand the true meaning of Christmas. I have no doubt about that. The reality is that for the most part, at least in the West, people do know the basic details concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, even though that's quickly changing. They may not be Bible scholars, but they do know that he was born, and most of them know why he died. But that is not enough. As we look back at these religious leaders in Jerusalem, not only are we mindful of the truth that while they may have had all the facts, they certainly didn't have any of the faith. Somebody once wrote these words: one would expect those religious leaders, having heard the news that the Messiah had been born, to start running in the direction of the nearby birthplace. Alas, Matthew was unable to record that event. The priests, who knew so much, did so little. It's like I said just a few minutes ago, isn't it? Knowledge of gospel facts alone and even approval of those gospel facts is never enough to save anybody. Friends, we have to personally believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. These men had heads that were full of knowledge, but their hearts were completely empty of the true kind of faith that will cause men and women to run to Jesus Christ. And I fear that there are more of these kinds of people alive today than there ever has been before. Men and women like these who might be sitting in our very midst this morning. You might be one of them. You know about the angels, about the Virgin Mary and Joseph. You know about the manger scene. You know about the Savior who was born in Bethlehem. But you've never done anything with him. Having all those facts, you don't have true saving faith. Christmas comes and Christmas goes every year. And while they might nod their heads in acknowledgement of its meaning, they don't know its Savior because they have yet to bow their knees to him who was born King. Millions of people are going to celebrate Christmas in just a couple of more days. But not everybody feels the same way about Christmas. Not everybody hears the same thing when it comes to the Christmas message. For some people, the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ is inspirational. It moves them. It touches them. They love Christ. They trust Christ. They worship Christ. They want to follow Christ. They understand Jesus is the reason. I have to tell you this. Over these last 2 weeks, I've done several funerals. I did one for a young man who didn't know Christ. And I did one for a man who did know Christ. And what a difference. What a difference between those two funerals. To have Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ, to trust Jesus Christ. It's inspirational. There's hope for life, and there's hope in death. There's peace. For others, they want very little, if anything at all, to do with the King. They're not ready or willing to give over the reins of their lives to anyone else but themselves. And still for others, they're completely indifferent towards Christ, completely indifferent towards the message of Christmas. They refuse to respond to what God has done for sinners in Christ. I want to ask you this morning, listen, this is not just a church service. Hear me. This is truth, eternal truth. And one day every single one of us is going to stand before this Jesus. Is Christmas inspirational to you? Is Christmas intimidating to you? Or have you become indifferent to the message of Christ? Where do you stand this morning? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? That's why He was born. If you're in Sunday school, you had heard Bob say it. Matthew 1:21. She shall give birth to a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That's why He came. One reason, and one reason alone, to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You so, so much. It's amazing grace when we stop to consider, Lord, who we were as sinful men, as sinful women in disobedience to You, living our own lives, not fearing You, not loving You, not acknowledging You, going our own way, rebelling against You, disobeying Your word in thought, in word, in deed. As the Bible tells us, we are enemies of God. There was no fear of God before our eyes. Lord, we were all rebels by nature and rebels by choice. We chose to turn our backs to You. We chose, Lord, to go our own way. And Father, You would have been absolutely just, absolutely righteous to leave us in that condition and to punish us for our sins. But Lord, Your love sent Your Son into this world to provide salvation for all those who would come to Him by faith. Father, I pray for those in this room with me this morning, those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and as King. I pray that as your word has gone forth this morning, that You would speak to these people, that You would show them, that You would reveal to them as You did to the Magi, that Christ is Savior, that He is Lord, that You would save them. For those who are intimidated about surrendering themselves completely to the Lordship of Christ, Father, give them the grace to say, Jesus, I surrender all. For those, Lord, who are inspired by Jesus, who are encouraged and rejoice in Your great salvation, give us the grace to be faithful to You. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful all the days of our lives, and we'll give You thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.